Rally Sunday. It's always a great time. You know, I do the preaching calendar, and every year I say, Bob, don't preach on Rally Sunday. And every year I forget. So, no, it's fun. I was thinking last week as I was looking through this, the company that I used to work for was a science and an engineering company. I was neither a scientist nor an engineer, but I worked there. And it was a very high-tech company, and the office that I worked out of was actually in San Diego. We had a local office, but that was kind of the main thing. And every 2 years, the company would put together a science fair for children. And they needed volunteers to put something together to show the kids. A lot of high-tech stuff, and there were some really cool things. And one friend of mine was a really established and somewhat well-known physicist. And he always wanted to do these things for the kids. And meanwhile, the kids wanted to hang themselves if they went to his booth because it was... And 1 year, he had a setup where he had some kind of a spectrum analyzer for radio waves. I don't know anything about this stuff. And he would have the kids come to his booth and say, what's your favorite radio station? Now, even then, most kids weren't listening to radio, but they would come up with something, and then he would show them on all of these analyzers and screens and stuff what that sound looked like. And it was like, dude, nobody cares. Nobody, I mean, why am I bringing that up? Because I kind of feel like my friend right now, whenever we have the our gang in here. But here's what we're going to do. I would like, because we've been sitting for a bit, why don't you guys take a minute, stand up, greet each other, turn around, and then sit back down. Just take a few minutes to stand up, all right? Who scored? I want to know everybody here that played soccer this week. Who all played soccer this week? And who of you that played soccer this week, did anybody score a goal? Audrey did. All right, back in your seats. Back in your seats. Good to see everyone. Just in keeping with the festivities of the day, I stopped by Audrey's soccer game yesterday, and she scored a goal. Okay, anybody else? No? Mac, you score a goal this week? Or no? No? Okay. See, she's all over you, man. She's all over you. All right, we need to pray. We need to pray. Father, wow. We're thankful for Sunday school starting. We're thankful for each of the kids. And Father, we pray that this year would be a very significant year in each of their lives. We pray that many of these who are in our Sunday school, older ones, some of the littlest ones, Father, if there's any there who don't know you as Savior, I pray that this year that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word in these classes. Pray for each teacher, for each helper. We're grateful, Lord, for Sunday school. We're grateful for those who work hard. And Father, we also think of the situation in the world and with this hurricane now hitting Florida. Father, we pray for your grace and for your mercy there. We think of those recovering in Houston and the long road ahead of them, the really lack of conveniences that all of us have grown so accustomed to. So, Father, we pray for your people who are there. Pray that you would help those in Houston, help those in Florida who know you to minister effectively in these difficult times. Pray for their financial needs. Pray for just the emotional things that will come with some of this devastation. Lord, we just pray your protection. Father, now we pray for our time here this morning. Pray that our time spent in your word would be profitable to each of us. We're grateful for the time we can be together afterwards as well. So just thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The time in which we live kind of dictates the way that we live. That's just how it works. That's true in very short periods of time. It's true in longer periods of time. In terms of short periods of time, it can be a minute or less how circumstances kind of dictate how we live. I remember when our kids were younger, and again, I have this kind of Sunday school theme going all week in my mind, but remember when our kids were younger, you know, you try to tell them to be human when they're interacting with adults, and that's kind of a big step, at least it was for some of our kids. You know, act like a human. You know, when somebody talks to you, I don't know, some of you people go through this grunting phase where they don't speak, they grunt. How you doing? You know, it's, I guess it just comes with the territory. And I remember one of our kids was in grunting phase, and I happened to be walking back to the Sunday school area, and I was walking behind an older couple. Judy and I are the older couple these days, but back then we weren't. And we were walking back by the furnace room there, came around the corner, and we were behind this couple, and they started to greet these people who were standing on two sides. It reminded me of when I was a freshman in high school, and the seniors would stand on either side of the hall and just stare at us as we walked through, like, what are you doing in my school? And it was frightening, and I wanted to die. And they kind of had this, these lunatic boys are standing there. And I don't know if they were trying to do that, but they were, like, really, really cool. Because they were, I don't know if they were even middle school yet, they probably weren't, but they were definitely in grunt phase, and our kid didn't see me coming, but this couple was ahead, and they came through, and they're really nice, and they, hello, and they started mentioning these people my name, and all they got back was a grunt, and they got the look, you know. Some of your kids were in that group too, just so you know. And oh man, that 1 minute, not even a minute. Because you see, in my kid's mind, the circumstances of the minute, be cool, dictated how he lived. And that came out as be rude. So you see, the circumstances under which we live dictates the way in which we live, dictates the behavior that we take part. It could be something longer. Maybe you have been to the activities that kind of are around one of your good friends having a death in their family, and they say, oh, I'd love for you to be here with me for the day, and you don't know the person who died, and you don't know the rest of the family, but you know your friend, and so you spend time during the day with that friend, and you're really not that sad that this person died. You don't know them, but the circumstances kind of dictate how you live that hour, that day you're with them. So you're not telling jokes then. You're dressed a little different because you're going to be there and helping maybe to replenish the food that's offered throughout the afternoon, or the circumstances under which we live dictates our behavior. Maybe this could stretch out to a week. I remember the events of 9/11. I don't know that we as a society made an entire week of acting differently, but we did it for a few days. You know, there was no road rage, or not many instances of road rage then, because people were living differently in light of that big event of 9/11. That impacted the way many people lived. Sadly, it probably didn't make the week. Maybe you've had some very distressing or exceptionally happy family event. And you come down the stairs in the morning, if it's been something really great that's happened, you come down the stairs and You got a little extra bounce in your step. Things look a little better. You're satisfied with the breakfast that mom or dad has prepared for you or your husband or wife, and things are a little different. And maybe that stretches into a month. Maybe there are things that could stretch into a year of behavior. I know people who have children in the military or brothers or sisters, when they're deployed to a hot spot, let's say, that kind of affects the way that family lives for that entire time they're gone. You don't feel right about laughing and goofing around. You want to, but you don't. It affects how we live. Paul wants believers in Christ to live differently, not because of the circumstances under which we live, but because of the God under whom we live. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He tells the believers in the congregation that they need to know what's going on around them, and they need to live in a manner that's appropriate, not just with the times in which they live, but appropriate with the God whom they love. To live correctly, we need to be aware of the circumstances under which we're living. Because the time in which we live dictates the way in which we live, we need to be aware of what that time is. But we also need to be aware of our behavior. Some of us are really bad at self-awareness. Oh, we're aware. Some of us are way too aware of ourselves, but some of us don't read our own actions very well as we relate to other people. Self-awareness, thinking about that in terms of having some of the Sunday school kids here, I better be self-aware. I better not go till 12:40, which I was planning to do. I probably shouldn't do that. Self-awareness. Am I aware when I have bored everyone in the group I'm talking to? No. Sorry. That part doesn't work for me. But just self-awareness. Sometimes we come across in ways we don't think we're coming across, or our behavior. You know, our era that we live in, and every Christian era that has gone, our era includes influential people who have departed from the Christian faith. Or they have departed from elements of the Christian faith. The faith that they once maybe genuinely proclaimed. Verses 1 through 5, we'll see, maybe that person is a family member. Maybe a church member, maybe a friend. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. These people are out there. And what does Paul say first about these people in verse 1? They will try to teach you things, the things that our enemy promotes. They will try to teach you things that those who are opposed to us teach. And Paul says these people have departed from the faith in verse 1. to depart from the faith. Well, think about that. It's in order to depart from something, I had to have been there first. I can't leave this room unless I'm in it. I can complain about this room. I can hate this room. I can say bad things about the room. I can say good things about the room, but I can't leave the room unless I'm in it. I can do all those other things from outside. And so when Paul says that these folks have departed from the faith, I'm getting the impression from what he's saying that they were at one time in the faith. At least they knew our language. At least they knew what we believed. At least they know that to promote the heresy they're promoting, they have to talk us out of what we already believe. So they've departed from the faith. Now, does that mean they're not believers? I don't know. They could have been believers and departed from the faith. I don't know that the text is saying either way. But they have left the faith that they once verbally espoused. They've departed from the faith, also in verse 1 and into verse 2. Their departure is confirmed by the things that they teach and what they affirm and by the lies that they speak. The text says they teach what deceiving spirits teach. They teach what the demons of hell believe. That when the Lord Jesus was casting out demons, and he did that a lot in his earthly ministry, that had he sat down with these beings before addressing them and asked them to espouse what they believed, that what they would say is what these teachers were saying. What these teachers were teaching to the church in which they were teaching. They've departed from the faith. Their departure is confirmed by their teaching. And their teaching, as I said, is consistent with what the enemies of Christ teach. These influential teachers deliberately want to lead you and to lead me astray from the correct interpretation of the Bible. Paul says that this teaching comes from deceiving spirits. So, as Paul says many times in 1 Timothy, he's going to say it more, believers need to know this book. We need to know this book. We need to study it. But we need to study it in the context of Orthodox theology. We need to study it, not like, oh, let me just open the Bible and see what it says, and I got to tell you, apart from context, you're going to wind up in heresy. You got to know the book. That's why I'm excited about Sunday school. Man, I grew up not ever having gone to Sunday school. I came to faith in Christ, and it was apparent after a very short time as a Christian, I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. I thought I did. I was religious. I knew a bunch of things about God. I didn't know the Bible. These people are going to deliberately lie while claiming to tell the truth. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Man, my religious education prior to coming to faith in Christ was lies in hypocrisy. After coming to faith in Christ, I was soon very embarrassed by how much I didn't know. And I didn't know a lot of these things. I told you this story many times, but I went to Moody Bible Institute because I wanted to study the Bible. And I had a historical geography class. And I didn't know the geography of Norway, Michigan, let alone the geography of the Bible times. And man, I struggled in that class. And I went in for a test and I thought, oh, here it goes again. And so I studied and I studied and I studied. And I think I did all right because I had studied. But probably one of my most embarrassing moments in my short tenure there was an extra credit question on the test. I don't know how many of you would get this right. I hope none of you. Probably all of you. It's a simple question on what mountain did Abraham go to sacrifice Isaac? It was a bonus question. Extra 5 points. I didn't know. I thought nobody knew. Bonus questions are usually hard, right? So I don't know. Iron Mountain. That's where I was, town next to where I lived. I didn't know anything. So I didn't get it. And when he handed the test back, you know, a week or so later, he said, you know, I gave you that extra 5 points. That was a free 5 points, people. Like, you all knew that. There's only one person in the class who didn't know it. I'm thinking, dude, did you know that's me? And I'm here? You should have said that if I was out sick or something, right? Fortunately, he didn't point to me, but Mount Moriah, I didn't know that. Why didn't I know that? Because I didn't have a Sunday school. Speaking lies, I didn't have this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, these false teachers aren't doing this unknowingly. They are doing it knowingly. They're not just mistaken. They are willfully wrong. Still in verse 2, these people are going to feel no regret or remorse for their actions, having their own conscience, the text says, seared with a hot iron. Their conscience doesn't work anymore. Their conscience has lost its warning system. You know, when I think of warning, I always think of the robot on Lost in Space, but there's very few people here who have ever seen the robot on Lost in Space. And those of us who have, we're just acknowledging how old we are. Warning, warning. You know, a seared conscience doesn't have that warning device. And you know, each of us to a degree have a conscience that's seared. My warning device, there's many areas it doesn't work in. Hopefully less than last year, less areas. A seared conscience doesn't have a warning device. Secondly, a seared conscience doesn't have a morality indicator. I am disheartened by the morality that many Christians espouse along political lines. Both sides. But because the hook has been set in our cheeks, we follow these people like blind sheep. And we find ourselves affirming what is disgustingly immoral and feeling little remorse for it. I say we. I do the same thing. It's because that morality indicator on our conscience is seared. And it doesn't work like it should. These people, their conscience was seared in regard to the morality of accurately teaching God's word. And they said, no. I know the church has believed this. I know the apostles have taught this. But I have a better idea as to what this means. And I'm not only going to believe it, I'm going to attract others to believe it. And Paul tells Timothy, those people are out there. Matter of fact, those people are in here, he says. He says back in chapter 1, you can't let them espouse these things. He says it to him again here. He tells us what they're like. They feel no regret or any remorse for their actions. The fourth thing in verse 3, he says these people are going to restrict Christian freedom. How do we recognize these teachers? Sometimes it's pretty hard because we get intimidated and we think they're smarter than we are. And so we say, oh man, that guy's got a degree after his name. He must know more than me. Maybe he does or she does, but maybe she doesn't. Well, one thing they're going to do, what Paul says here, is they are going to restrict Christian liberty. They will glamorize the denial of the flesh. What do I mean by that? The first thing he gives as an example is that they forbid to marry. Now, that doesn't mean anybody should marry anybody they want any time you want. You know, if you're married and you got this wonderful wife or husband and you come to me and you say, you know, Bob, I'm thinking of taking on another wife. I would try to forbid that. I just think that's stupid. It is silly, but, you know, we heard from Johnny 2 weeks ago when we were talking to him. One guy that we're praying for, he's known him ever since he's lived there. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. And Judy and I know him fairly well. And he came to Johnny the other week and said, I'm taking on another wife. Because that's normal for them. So when he says forbidding to marry, he's not saying they are saying no to people who are getting married. No, there's a lot of people we need to say no to. Marrying someone who's not a believer. But these are the people who are saying it is more spiritual to never marry. That if you want to please God, you certainly will never marry. That somehow you are gaining points with God by taking on this single lifestyle and probably becoming a pain in the neck to everybody you're around. Not because they're single, but because they're arrogantly single. They glamorize the denial of the flesh. They say, look at me, God. Look what I've given up for you. And you people should do just what I'm doing. Impress God by some weird denials of the flesh. Oh, we have to deny the flesh. It's a daily battle for each one of us. If it isn't, we're in the wrong fight. Denying our flesh. Our flesh is so, so rough. But they're going to glamorize the denial of the flesh. Second, in verse 3, they will ritualize obedience to the Lord and commanding to abstain from foods. Oh, no. Don't eat that, man. Now, I am a testimony to the fact that most food is pretty good, okay? Although I kind of like that don't eat the lobster and stuff like that. I could go for that command again. If it was reinstated, I'd be fine with it. Lobster, man. You like lobster? Anyone? Really? I had lobster a couple of times. I liked it until I realized I liked the butter. Bread's cheaper. We go with bread. More carbs. Anyway. Commanding to abstain from foods, they kind of ritualize obedience to the Lord, and they say, this is what obedience is. You stay away from that, you don't eat this, you don't drink that, you don't. They stigmatize careful and accurate Bible teaching He says, which God created, talking about the animals that they were saying you shouldn't eat their meat, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Talk about creatures for food. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Why do we give thanks before we eat? Because we're thankful for the food before us. How do you say that? When I first got saved, I didn't know Christianese. I didn't know how to speak to people. I knew how to speak from my religious background. I didn't know how true Christians spoke. I soon learned I'd said some weird things. I would say, I am going to say a prayer for you. Now, if some of you say that, please, not only say it, keep saying it, but please pray for me. But I would always say, I will say a prayer for you. Because you see, in my background, that meant taking out a prayer that maybe I hadn't memorized yet and saying a prayer for you. And I soon learned, actually, I should maybe say I'm going to pray for you. Now, I don't care what you say. If you want to say a prayer for me, like I said, say a bunch of them, please, regularly. But when we're going to pray before we eat, what do we call that? Well, I remember at Thanksgiving at our house when we did this stuff, it was, who's going to say grace? Grace! You know, the idiot kids sitting around the table. I said grace. What do you say? Who's going to bless the food? You can say that. It says right here. What does that mean? Bless you, food. I'm about to eat you. It doesn't matter. But my point is, the food is sanctified, the text says, or set apart for consumption by the word of God. So it doesn't say a lot about what I can eat. It says a lot about what I can't eat in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's all there. It's all available. So it's sanctified not so much by the word of God and prayer. It's sanctified by the word of God. And I guess by prayer. But set apart, not in asking God to somehow transform this or make it better food, but set apart in returning thanks to God for his provision. But these folks want to stigmatize the careful and accurate biblical teaching. And they want to go down these paths of all this stuff you can't eat because, the Old Testament said not ever to eat it, and Jesus didn't really take away that. He did. He did. So these people are going to try to teach you things that our enemies promote. They're going to try to deliberately lie. They're going to feel no regret for the damage they cause, and they're going to restrict Christian liberty. So what do we have to do? Number one, make sure that we know these folks are out there and that they want to change what we believe. I got to tell you, I'm not so much worried about that Christian kid going off to college and having some crazy professor who wants to teach them weird things. Although that happens, and that is effective in polluting people toward the things of Christ. But man, it's mom and dad that have much more powerful impacts. It's our selfishness that does more to destroy our kids' faith. It's our inconsistency. It's our inability to step up and lead in the homes. That's hurt us a lot more than college professors in a secular school. We need to know these folks are out there. Second, we need to know those who want to influence us incorrectly are lying. We need to know that those who want to influence us away from the teaching of Scripture are fully aware of what they're doing. They're not making a mistake. They know the truth and they're denying it. We've got to beware when people arrive with new teaching, especially when that new teaching speaks about restrictions on behavior that's not taught in the Scripture. The good idea as to how to live that glorifies pumping up our flesh. And finally, we got to know our Bibles. That's why Sunday school is so great. We got to know our Bibles. We have to learn accepted Christian theology. We have to understand the times in which we live. And for a lot of us here, that all began with Sunday school. I'd like you to raise your hand. How many of you are products of a Sunday school from when you were young? Please raise your hand. Wow. That's amazing. If envy were not sinful, I would be very envious on that point. Learning the Scriptures from when you're young. All right. We're going to pray next, right? And have another song. How's that going? I forgot to bring my thing. All right, let's pray together, all right? Father, we're grateful for Sunday school. We're grateful for the reason why there is a Sunday school. And I'm thankful for each of our kids here. Lord, you've given us kids, many of whom already know you as Savior. Father, that's exciting. You've given us fun kids who smile at us in the hallways, kids who enjoy being here. Father, thank you for that. So we commit our Sunday school to you again. We've already done that a couple of times, but we pray for them. Father, for the rest of us, help us to be on this learning path until the day that you call us home. Help us to take your word seriously. Help us to recognize that there's many who don't. In Jesus' name, amen.